Acts chapter 13. We're going to be just reading the first three verses, and then we're going to open up in prayer, so follow along as I read. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch," that's got to be weird, "and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Stop there. I know it's just three verses. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, open our hearts to the ministry of your word. Speak to us. Give wisdom and understanding, direction, and minister to our hearts and our lives right where we are. We ask you to teach us today, for you are the teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Obviously, this short section of scripture that we've read, these first three verses of chapter 13, retell for us the story of the ordination or the calling of Paul and Barnabas to the work of their missionary stuff, which, you know, we basically will read about through the rest of the book of Acts. But what I want to do here is I want to start by just looking at what this passage says, and it begins by telling us that in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers. Do you remember I told you that the shift of I was going to say power, but that's not the right word. The shift of God's work and energy really in the early first century church moved from Jerusalem north to Antioch in Syria. And this is where kind of the hub is going on. This is where it's moving and things are happening. And it tells us that the church was filled full of prophets and teachers. And then Luke even names them for us. One of them was, of course, Barnabas, who we know also had the gift of encouragement. You have Simeon, who is a man who is called Niger. Very possibly he was from Nigeria or that area of Africa, the continent there. Very, very possibly a man of color, from since the word Niger means black. So, you know, then you've got Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. What that means is he was raised with Herod. So you see all these different diverse backgrounds, racial groups. They all come together beautifully, because in the body of Christ, the gospel knows no difference between men and women, backgrounds, cultural distinctions, skin colors. It means nothing to God. We are all one in Christ. We are merged together beautifully as the body of Christ. It's kind of neat to see. I like that. I like that about the body of Christ. I like that about the gospel, that there's no, you know, if you're going to be racist, you got to do it on your own time. You're not going to find anything in the scripture to support your belief or your objections. The gospel sees us as one in Christ. The Bible says, in Christ there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. It doesn't matter. It's just, you know, one of the interesting and fun things I think about the early church is that when Paul was writing to the early church, he often had to give direction for how they were to treat one another, because sometimes slaves and masters were in the same church. The slaves got saved, their masters got saved, and there was one place to come together and worship the Lord. And so in the home or in the business or whatever, you had masters, you had servants / slaves, and then they'd come to church and all those distinctions were gone. Can you imagine in the church maybe even a slave had a position of leadership, whereas the master did not? He was just one of the sheep. That would be for a little strangeness, wouldn't it? But, you know, it's the body of Christ. Listen, man can set up all the levels and categories he wants to, but they all fall apart in the church. They all just, they fall away. They mean nothing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who comes in and sits with you and I. in Christ, we begin to pray, we begin to worship together, and we are co-equals in Jesus. That's what he does. The gospel is the great qualifier in the sense that we are all qualified only in Christ, right? It's our only qualification. You have nothing else to speak in your defense or you know what I'm saying? It's only through Jesus. So he names all this group, wildly different backgrounds, and he says that some of them had prophetic gifting. He said some of them were prophets, and he said some of them had the gift of teacher. Frankly, that's a good balance for a growing church. But Luke is giving us all of this information here in verse 1. All of verse 1 is given for you and I simply to set up verses 2 and 3. That's all. Okay? And what he begins to tell us in verses 2 and 3 is that during a particular time of worship, when they were also praying and fasting before the Lord, he tells us that the Holy Spirit moved in this group in such a way as to bring confirmation about the calling that God had placed upon the life of the apostles Barnabas and Paul. I'm going to call him Paul, even though the Bible is still calling him Saul. It's actually in this chapter that they'll switch over to Paul, and then that's what he will be called for the rest of the book, mostly because Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was the Greek pronunciation. And so as he reached out to more and more to the Gentiles, for that was his ministry, Luke simply switched to his Greek name. But that is what's going on in the passage. And it says here that the Spirit spoke and said these things. Here's the question that might come up in your heart and mine. How did the Spirit speak? Well, it's easy. Luke already told us. There were prophets in the church. It's why he gave us verse 1, so that you and I wouldn't be left to wonder. Did they hear this audible voice from the heavens? Was there this hand writing on a wall like in the book of Daniel, you know, sort of thing? No, none of that. It was just a man. Some of the men there had prophetic giftings. And while they were worshiping, while they were fasting, while they were praying, you know, the Spirit moved through one of these individuals with a prophetic gifting, and he said, and the Lord is speaking here, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And you might have noticed, I said that the Holy Spirit brought confirmation of that calling. I seriously doubt that this message came as a surprise to either one of these men. I dare say Paul and Barnabas were probably already thinking about this, probably already praying about doing some kind of a missionary sort of a thing. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if they were talking about, you know what, we really ought to hop the first ship to wherever and just go tell people about Jesus. You know, well, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. So they probably went through this period of praying and listening and so forth. And you know, I have noticed that whenever the Lord gets around to communicating his will to his children, when he gets around to communicating what he has for them, it usually comes by way of confirmation. It very rarely comes out of left field. In fact, if you ever get a prophetic word from someone that comes out of left field, I would caution you against following that without really praying for the Lord to confirm it, because I have noticed over the years that when the Lord speaks something into someone's life, it usually is something that he has planted a seed of desire in them for some time. And, you know, very rarely is somebody just kind of waltzing along, you know, life is, you know, they're fat and happy or whatever, you know, da 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 da, and all of a sudden the Lord speaks and says, you know, prepare to go to Africa, you know, and they're like, you're kidding. That's just not, it's usually not going to, I mean, I suppose it's possible, but I got to be honest with you, I don't think I've ever experienced it. I don't think I've ever seen it, and I'm not putting experience above anything else. I'm just simply saying that the Holy Spirit's really usually more of a gentleman than that. He doesn't usually spring stuff on us without planting a desire. And so there's something in you that's like just usually itching to go that way. And then the Lord just says, go, you know. And that can be kind of an exciting thing. But I know that all of this talk about the prophetic and prophecies being given in the church is maybe leaving some of you a little sideways here this morning. And one of the reasons is because some of you have come from backgrounds in church where you've been taught that the prophetic gifting is no longer a functional gift in the body of Christ today. And you were told that. You probably believed it because the people who taught you that were probably gracious people who loved the Lord and wanted the best for you and so forth. And so you've kind of come away with that idea that, well, you know, those sorts of things really just don't really happen today. That was something that happened in the early church, and you were probably taught that those sorts of giftings died out with what we call the apostolic era. In other words, when the original apostles finally died out, the gifts of the Spirit that related to these supernatural utterances and miracles, gifts of healing and tongues and interpretation of tongues and that sort of thing, no longer functions within the church. And if that's what you want to believe, that's fine. But I'm here to tell you that there is really nothing in the Word of God to support that at all. And that doesn't mean you and I have to get weird and strange or whatever like that. It just, if we're going to look at simply the revelation of God's Word and say, that's what we're going to go by, then we're going to have to say, you know what? The Scripture leaves ample room for the gifts of the Spirit to be continuing on in the church today. And there's really nothing, I mean, let me say this. The Bible does say they will come to an end. I'll grant you that. You could just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and the Bible says the gifts will cease. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. It very clearly says that. It's when that is the big issue. When it's going to happen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when perfection comes, then those things will pass away. Now, you may have some feelings about that, some beliefs along those lines. If you want, you know, I'm not going to kind of belabor this morning because I've done it before. If it's something that's kind of a burning issue in your heart and you really want to seek it out and so forth, I would encourage you to, you know, go through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, study that passage very, very closely. And if you'd like to know my thoughts on it, for what it's worth, you can go to our website and you can check out that passage from 1 Corinthians 13 because I did talk on it. And talked about that whole situation and why I believe what I do, and that is that the gifts of the Spirit are very much for today. I believe that. I don't see any reason in the world why the gifts of the Spirit should not be just as needed in the body of Christ today as they ever were. I mean, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the strength of the gospel. We need everything that God has for us to go out and do the work of the gospel, especially in these days that are winding down as it relates to this church age. But what I want to really, that's not what I wanted to emphasize today. What I really want to emphasize today with you from these three short verses here in Acts chapter 13 is I want you to see what this is showing us about the ministry. And I believe that what we see in these three verses, is a pattern. And God does this. God likes to give us models. He likes to give us patterns of the way we should do things. And I think that you and I should look in the Word, particularly in the book of Acts, for patterns. Because this is the early church. And especially when God moves. Now, there were some things that the disciples did in the early church that were frankly just kind of dumb. But you can see in the passage that it was them doing it. You know? Like in Acts chapter 1, when they decided they needed to find a replacement for Judas, who committed suicide. So they, you know, Peter stands up and he goes, yeah, I think we ought to get a replacement, you know, for Judas, you know. And they all said, okay, what do you want to do? He said, well, I got some dice. Let's pick a couple of guys that have been with us from the beginning and we'll give them a number and then we'll roll the dice. We'll see which one it lands on. That's pretty dumb. God never told him to do that. And that's the only time we ever hear of it happening. So, you know, ministry by a roll of the dice. Yeah, really, I don't think so. But you know, when we see in the book of Acts, God moving powerfully, decisively, sovereignly, I think we should sit up and take notice and go, oh, aha, this is something God wants you and I to take note of because this is a pattern. This is a model for you and I, right? of things. And there's two things that I want to bring up from these two verses. I'll put them on the screen for those of you that are taking notes, because I know sometimes that helps to see things. Number one, what we're going to see here is how God brings clarity to a person's calling. You might have asked yourself the question, how do I know that I'm called to do whatever? And I'm not talking about calling to the ministry like, you know how I feel about this, but in case some of you are new, you know that you are never supposed to call me a minister, don't you? Right? You'll probably get a, well, I wouldn't backhand you. But I'd give you the evil look. If you ever, you know, I hate it when people call me a minister. Not because I'm not, but because what it does is it sets me apart as something that you are not. And that is biblically wrong. The Bible says, according to my gifting as a teacher, that my calling is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That, you know what that means? That means you are a minister. I am too. But you are to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. Okay? That's, yeah. So, get out and do the work of the ministry. That's kind of what this is kind of all about. So you might say, well, how do I go about doing that? How do I know what my area of ministry is? Well, we see some interesting patterns here in Acts chapter 13 as it relates to how God brings clarity to a person's calling. And then secondly, we're going to see here from these couple of verses how ministries are to be sent out. And this is an important thing for us to see in the Word as well. Let's cover the first one. For starters, look with me and reread with me verse 2 in your Bible, would you? Verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, he talks, by the way. He's got things to say. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. All right. Now, before we get into the fact of what the Holy Spirit said, and so forth, let's take a moment to note what the church was doing when the Holy Spirit said it. And what we see here in this simple verse is that they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Obviously, fasting, from a biblical standpoint, means praying and going without creature comforts so that we might focus ourselves in prayer. Okay, fasting in the Bible never means simply going without food alone. It can in the world. You might hear of people going on a fast in a prison or something like that, like a hunger protest. They'll say they're fasting, you know, to protest treatment or something in the world or something like that. The world can make up whatever definitions they want, but in the Bible, fasting always includes prayer. Okay? It is a coming to God. And the setting aside, it's denying oneself while we come to God. So that's what they were doing. And the reason this is important is this is what A.W. Tozier used to call looking at the root of the righteous. You see, you and I love to read passages about the Holy Spirit talking. We love to read passages about the Holy Spirit moving. We love to read passages about miracles happening, and I do. I love reading those passages. But what we often neglect, because that's the fruitfulness of the Spirit working through the church. But what we often neglect is the root of the tree. We love to look at the fruit of the tree, but we ignore the tree. We ignore the root of the tree. That's what Tozier kind of says when he talks about the root of the righteous. Why don't we see the Holy Spirit moving powerfully in our churches today and speaking through people prophetically? Well, we do, frankly, but, you know, some people might decry the whole lack of that sort of a thing today in the body of Christ. Well, maybe it's because we don't take time to worship the Lord and fast and deny ourselves like the early church was also doing. See, once again, we want to have everything that the early church had minus the devotion they had. You with me? In other words, we want the fruit, but we don't want to even look at the tree. We want to go to the store and pick up the fruit and not have to go and take care of the tree, tend the tree, prune the tree, deal with the tree. I don't want to have to climb the tree. I want everybody, somebody to have already done it for me. I'll just go get the fruit. You know, isn't that funny how We think grocery stores, I think some people think that's where food comes from. I love that one comment somebody made about how I get my meat at the grocery store where no animals were harmed. But anyway, let me show you a quote from A.W. Tozier. I love this. Listen to this. He says, "Our fathers looked well to the root of the tree and were willing to wait with patience for the fruit to appear. We demand the fruit immediately, even though the root may be weak and knobby or missing altogether. So we'll imitate their fruit without accepting their theology or inconveniencing ourselves too greatly by adopting their all or nothing attitude toward Christ." Wow. If I could only talk like that. But isn't that amazing? Isn't that just an incredible statement? We want what they had now, while caring nothing about the inconvenience that often came to them because of their devotion to Christ. You know, I'll tell you right now, fasting is inconvenient. And it's not fun at all. I mean, especially coming off Thanksgiving, we're all just kind of, yeah, that's the way to live. And to adopt this idea that in prayer, there comes this time of denying my creature comforts, denying my flesh so that I might focus myself in devotion and attention to the will of the Lord and to the kingdom of God, is an idea that we don't usually like to entertain a whole heck of a lot. And I think that's something that's important for us to see. And then notice here also in verse 2 how God speaks and confirms his calling. Again, it says, "The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And we have a good reason to believe that this was in fact a pattern for raising up people in the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. Why? Because it's not just here in the book of Acts we hear about this sort of a thing. We see it here, definitely. But you know, when Paul writes to Timothy, he speaks of Timothy's ordination, or that time when the Lord spoke and confirmed his calling, and we see the same thing going on. Look, let me show you here from, first of all, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to put this on the screen for you as well. 1 Timothy, is it not there? Seriously? I'm going to read it for you. You ready? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy." Catch that? "When the council of elders laid their hands on you." Okay, listen again. He says to Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift you have," the gift you have, from who? From God, of course, "which was given you by prophecy." So when Paul is relating to Timothy about his own ministry, and he says, be careful not to neglect this calling that is on your life, he reminds him that the calling is from God. It was confirmed by the Holy Spirit through the gift of prophecy when the elders laid hands on Timothy. That's wonderful. But that tells us, see, that's not the only time. In Acts chapter 13, when it happened to Paul and Barnabas, that's not the only time it happened. It happened other times as well. Why doesn't it happen today? Why doesn't it? Why aren't we doing it? Well, I will not accept the conclusion that God just doesn't move that way these days. I think men don't move that way these days. Men have taken in their theology this idea that God doesn't do it anymore. And so guess what? God doesn't do it, I suppose. Because we're not open and responsive and we're not looking to the Word of God and saying, God, this is your model. This is the blueprint you gave us for ministry and raising up ministry. You might be saying here, Pastor Paul, you know what? I hear what you're saying, but I'm kind of confused a little bit about your passion about this thing. Why? Why is it all that important? I mean, who cares? Why are you making such a big deal of this? Why is it necessary for someone to know that God has called them into the ministry? Why can't it be just like a career? I want to do it. I want to go be in the ministry. I want to help people. I want to preach the gospel. I want to, you know, see people get saved. I want to teach, encourage. Isn't that enough? No, it's not enough. And I'll tell you why it's not enough. Because sooner or later, the ministry is going to get hard or even dangerous. And on that day, when the ministry gets hard and or dangerous, you are going to look to your calling and you're going to ask yourself the question, did I bring this into my life? Or is this God's will? Or is this God's direction? And if you come to the conclusion that you yourself brought this into your life, this hardship, this difficulty. I mean, after about the fifth person stabbing you in the back and twisting the knife, you're going to think to yourself, I'm not sure this is the life I want to live because it was kind of my decision to do this, you see. So I think maybe I'll do something else. How many times you wonder, do you ever wonder if Paul thought about doing something else? I mean, if anybody had reason to consider the possibility of doing something else, it was probably Paul from the standpoint of just the kind of junk he had to deal with in his ministry. Do you remember how he described his ministry? Let me put this one on the screen for you. From 2 Corinthians, this is just a litany of punishment. Far more imprisonments, he talks about, with countless beatings and often near death. Often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Can I get anybody to sign up for the ministry? Who in the world would say, yeah, that's the life I want. That's it right there. Boy, sign me up. Beatings? Yes. 39 lashes times 5. He talks about being stoned and he was left for dead. And there are some people who believe that he actually died. It doesn't actually say it in the text. It simply says he was stoned, he was left for dead, and then when the brothers gathered around him, he got up and went back in the city. And gathered around him suggests that they prayed for him and so forth. Who knows? We don't know. But you know, all I know is that they knew how to stone people back then. And they also knew how to check and see if they were dead. And so I'm kind of a little dubious about the idea that he was just barely hurt and got up and went, whew, that was a drag. Let's get on with ministry. I don't think so. The only thing that can bring any comfort when you go through that kind of suffering is to know that this is my calling. This is my calling. Remember when God spoke to the man who went over and actually laid hands on Paul when he was blinded by the presence of the Lord? We read this earlier in Acts. The man who was called to come and pray for him that he might receive his sight again. At first he objected to going over and doing that because he said, Lord, you know, I've heard about this man. He's a dangerous man. And I have it on good authority that he has come here to Damascus to arrest your saints. And the Lord said, it's okay. You go. He is my chosen instrument. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Wow, think about that. I will show him how much he must suffer. See, the suffering of Paul was part of his calling. And sometimes it's like that. And sometimes in the ministry, we go through a lot of rotten junk. You know? Sometimes the ministry is not very fun. So when you look at that and you see your family getting filleted, or you see your own reputation being taken down, or you see people opposing you, or whatever the situation may be, who in the world is going to say, yippee, I get to get up and do this again tomorrow? Except for the knowledge, this is my calling from God. And if it's my calling from God, I will patiently endure. Because you see, I didn't ask for this. And I know that if God called me to this, He sees everything that I'm going through, and He is the Lord who's going to see me through this sort of a situation. So you see, knowing that we are called is vital. I don't know if you know who George Barna is. He's a pollster. Comes up with polls of various types and sizes. However, George Barna is also a Christian. So he likes to focus his information sometimes on the body of Christ and things of a Christian and or religious nature. And he reports, and I don't personally know the accuracy of these numbers. I read these, and I'm not sure. But from what I understand, George Barna reports that something like 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month. That's amazing. 1,700 a month. Why? I think one of the reasons that they get discouraged and they leave the ministry is because they are not assured of their calling. And they get into difficulty and hardship and whatever all else, and they think, you know what? This is for the birds. And I chose this life. I chose this as the way I was going to live and spend my life on this earth. Oh, heavens, there's much better ways to live. I'm going to go make some money. I'm going to go live it. You know, hey, the worst day working in the world has to be better than this. Around here at Calvary Chapel, we try, not always perfectly, rarely perfectly, but we try to live by the principle, the philosophy of ministry, of ministry by calling. We try to. That means we stay away from choosing leaders according to the methods of the world. We want Bible study leaders. We want worship leaders. We want elders and teachers to be called by God. That's the bottom line. We want people in positions who are there because God called them into those positions, not because they were the best looking, they were the most popular, because, you know, they had the best education. Many times, education just simply doesn't come into the equation. It certainly didn't with the men that Jesus chose. Now, that's not to say some of them weren't educated, and that's not to say education is bad or wrong. Not to say that at all. All I'm saying is, that many of the men whom Jesus chose to be his closest followers and apostles were men of little education. Now, Paul, on the other hand, was a man who had a lot of education. And that's just, you know, so you see the difference there. But calling is the important thing. Do you know it's possible? And this is sometimes hard for people to understand. It is possible for us to have somebody in the church who is qualified for an area of ministry in every way, but not called. Are you with me? In other words, we look at this individual and we think, wow, educationally, experientially, personality-wise, this person is perfect. This person would be great for this area of ministry. Let's plug them in. Oh, and we've made that mistake, let me tell you. It doesn't mean that they're called. It does not mean that they're called. Over the years, we've had men come to Calvary Chapel who have been senior pastors, and we still do have men who come, who have pastored their own church in the past, but they're not doing anything here necessarily except just sitting and kind of filling up. Why? Well, they're not called. Or at least we haven't determined it yet, perhaps. I'm not ruling it out by any stretch. But, you know, just because somebody walks in the door and says, I have 15 years experience pastoring my own church, we're not going to just say, oh, wow, okay, well, then let's see where we can plug you in. Not necessarily, because they may not be called to that, to any area of ministry. Sometimes I've seen God do this. I've seen God bring people into this fellowship, sit them down so they can just get their tank full, and then send them back out again. And we never get to lay hands on them in any capacity toward ministry. And it's kind of a shame sometimes, because we look at their lives and we think, wow, you know, they're so gifted. We see so many abilities and so many, you know, talents and so forth, but that's not God's calling on their life. They just came in for a season, you know. And that's just sometimes what happens. Do we make some mistakes along those lines? Sure. Yeah, we do. We have. We're not perfect. We're far from it. We live in an imperfect world. We're imperfect leaders. And sometimes, you know, but still, even though we've made mistakes, we're not going to abandon the idea of ministry by calling, because it's a biblical pattern that we see in the Word. Not ministry by popularity or popular vote. Not ministry by worldly qualification. Ministry by calling. Finally, we come to the last idea that we see in these verses, which is in verse 3. Look with me there in your Bible. It says, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them. And then what did they do? It says they sent them off. Did you notice? Did you see that even though it is the Holy Spirit who spoke and said, set apart for me, God, this is God speaking, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Even though the Holy Spirit spoke, did you notice that it was the church that actually laid hands on them and sent them off? Did you catch that? So, who sent these men then? Who sent them off? Was it the Holy Spirit or the church? Yes. It was both. Both of them did. They walked together in tandem. When the Holy Spirit confirmed what I believe they probably all had been thinking, they were like, yeah, this is great. The Holy Spirit has confirmed his calling. Let's continue to pray and fast. We're going to lay hands on these guys and we're going to send them off to go do the work that God's called them to do. It's an exciting time. But you know, Paul and Barnabas had both been in that church for about a year by this time. They'd been there, they'd been teaching, encouraging, ministering to the people. The people knew them, the people watched their lives, and so now, as God confirmed his calling, they laid hands and they gladly sent them out. Please don't overlook that statement I just made about how they sat and looked at their lives. They watched their lives. Boy, that's important. The church got behind the thing when the Holy Spirit confirmed it, because they were men that they knew. They knew their lives. They knew what was going on. That's the model that we see here. It's one, and this is important. The Holy Spirit speaks through prayer. They lay hands. They go. They say to the men, go. Go. Go out from the church. Go out. Do you see that? Do you see that direction? Let me show you, you know, again, we're all so, many of us are so visible. I am visual, I mean. Anyway, let me put this on the screen for you, because this is kind of an interesting picture. So we have the church, okay? Very simply, you know, kind of illustrated by this very simple sort of a thing. And what happens in the church? We begin to pray. We begin to wait on the Lord. We begin to fast. We begin to open our hearts to what God has. And then when the Lord confirms ministries, things that should be happening and so forth, from that nucleus of the church, the koinonia, the fellowship, we begin to see things going out from the church in all directions, and that is the direction that we see here in the book of Acts. Did you catch it? Guys, this is important. We do this. We see this in the Word, but we embrace ministry that uses a different model. Why do we do that? We know what the Word says. It says right there in verse 3 that after they prayed and fasted, they laid hands on them and sent them out. Right? they sent them out. That's the model of ministry going forward. So often today, it is just the opposite. There's no confirmation from the Holy Spirit. There's no church that watches their lives and hears that confirmation. People just decide that they've got a ministry, and they are themselves the source of their own confirmation. I'm a missionary. You know, you can't do that. You can't just say, I'm going to be a pastor. You can't do that. I believe I'm going to be a pastor. Who cares? Listen, if you have a ministry in the church, it needs to be recognized by the body of Christ and confirmed by the Holy Spirit, and then you go out. Then they lay hands and they equip you, and you go. Right? That's the model. That's the pattern that we see here in the book of Acts. But again, the approach to ministry today is basically people coming into the church. Hi, I'm a minister. I have a ministry. Support me. Right? We even do it with our children. We want, and you know, some of you might have done this. I'm sorry. Don't be offended. But you know, we love our kids. We want them to have some kind of missionary experience. So we get them to sign up with some sort of a missions thing. And what do? They go around to all the churches in town and get support. Guys, that's backwards. It's not the pattern we see in the Word of God. We see the church, the nucleus of the church, the life of the church, raising up ministry, confirming ministry, and sending out. I personally just think that if somebody's coming out of our church and going into the ministry, and that ministry's been confirmed, and we're sending them out, I think we ought to be the one to support them, honestly. I really do. I would feel bad if somebody came out of our fellowship with a ministry calling that we recognized and laid hands on and so forth, and they went out somewhere and they had to go to a church across town to get support. Those people didn't watch their lives. They didn't raise them up. They didn't hear the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. They didn't lay hands on them. Why are we asking them to support them? It just doesn't make sense to me. So I'm trying to share this without getting too much on my soapbox. But I think if we really want ministry to be fruitful, and I think that we do, then what we need to begin to do is we need to see things in God's Word for what they are, particularly as it relates to the book of Acts, and say, wait a minute, I think there's a pattern here. I think there's a blueprint here. I think God, think about it. Why did God move upon Luke to write this stuff down? Was it just so it'd make a good story? In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Why did he tell me that? Oh, because in the next verse, he's going to tell me about the Holy Spirit speaking. Okay, so that lends itself to verse 2. And now we find out that the Holy Spirit speaks and says, raise up for me Paul and Barnabas for the ministry to which I've called them. Oh, okay, I see what's going on here. The Holy Spirit is confirming the calling of these two individuals. And then what do we see the church doing? We go on to verse 3. And the church recognizes the confirmation of the Spirit because the person who prophetically gave it had a background in prophetic gifting that they recognized as valid. You don't just let any Yahoo get up and grab a microphone. I'm sorry. Somebody walks into this church and says, hi, I have a prophetic gifting. I'd like to get up and address the body. Ain't happening. Just isn't going to happen. We need to see your life. Because you will know them by their what? Their fruit, right? You know them by their fruit. Well, if I don't know somebody, I've never seen their fruit, they're not going to get up and minister. Sorry. Isn't happening. So these individuals who Luke names, he gives us their names, who had a valid and tried and tested prophetic ministry, begin to speak through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas. The church recognizes, wow, this is great. It's a confirmation. We lay hands and they go out. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And we see things that we should be paying attention to. So let's do ministry according to the Bible. What a novel thought. What that means though, see, we've got 2,000 years of kind of dumping the baggage that needs to happen. Because, you know, we need to confess, we need to repent of all of the worldly ways we've done ministry up to this point. Do you know there are churches right here, right now, will not entertain the possibility of a pastor coming to their church if he or she doesn't have a master's degree? Now, you might say, well, that's their right to do, and I agree with that 100%, but it's not biblical. It's not biblical. If somebody comes along with a master's degree, wonderful. That's great. You know, that doesn't mean you're qualified for ministry or called for that matter. It just means you got an education. Great. Wonderful. Glad you could afford it. But it doesn't mean you're called. Calling. Ministry by calling. We need to repent of ministry by popular vote. Well, we took a vote and you're in. You know? Or we kind of looked at the various candidates for this area of ministry. And we compiled your information and we've looked over your resumes. We'd like to have some further information. We're going to call back just a few of these individuals and talk to them personally and find out a little bit more. And then we'll have them candidate for us a little further and we'll get together and make our decision. It's not very far from kind of doing the white smoke thing, is it? We've picked a pope. No. Ministry by calling. That's what's in the Bible. The church lays hands. Go. Go and do the work of the ministry. That doesn't mean some people aren't called to stay within the context of the ministry, but they still go to do from the context of the nucleus and the life of the church. Things are raised up from within the body of Christ. You know what's interesting about Paul and Barnabas as it relates to their calling and the confirmation of their calling? They weren't sitting around twiddling their thumbs at Antioch. So many times people are waiting. I just want to know what my ministry is. Why didn't God tell me what my ministry is? Maybe you just need to get busy doing the work of the ministry. Paul and Barnabas had spent a year teaching and encouraging the people. Why? Because, you know, they'd been invited to come and make a good living. No, they were just guys. They were just guys in the church. But they were guys who recognized, hey, you know, this is a gifting that God's given me, so I'm going to use it. So start to serve. Start to do things. Just serve the Lord. Stop sitting on your hands. Just do something. See where the Lord has called you. I believe in my heart that everybody is called to something in the body of Christ. I believe it. I don't believe God, you know, overlooked anybody or whatever. I believe we're all gifted. But so few of the people in the body of Christ are actually using their gifting. And it doesn't have to be in here, in these, you know, within the context of our four walls or even this campus or whatever. It doesn't matter what you're called to do. Just do it. And if you're not sure what the Lord has you to do, then get busy. Do what your hands find to do. You know, we make announcements every single Sunday about areas where we need help. Give it a shot. See what you think. You know what? Sometimes you do a ministry and you kind of go, no, that ain't it. That's okay, right? That's okay. It's as you kind of go forward. You know, I was teaching a youth group back in my 20s before I even knew that I was called either as a pastor or a teacher. I was just doing it because they needed it to be done. In fact, I kind of got barnswoggled into doing it. The pastor called Sue and I, and one day we were there on Saturday helping do insulation. They were finishing the basement and they said, hey, we need people to come help us do insulation, which I'd never done insulation before. And they were looking for suckers like me who'd never done insulation before. And so we're like, yeah, you know, and so we went and did it, and I'm in there afterwards. I'm itching all over because, you know, and stuff. And the pastor says, hey, come on up to my office. And he brings Sue and I and sits down in the office and says, hey, we got this gal who's leading our youth group. And she's, she was about our age, I think, at the time, in her 20s. He said, you know, she kind of feels a little bit over her head. She's kind of a short gal. Most of the guys are taller than her, and they're kind of giving her a hard time. We need a guy in there. So why don't you and your wife come and just kind of be a support role, to this girl? And we were like, we kind of looked at each other, and we went for a drive, in fact, afterwards on our way home. And Sue was like, yeah, this is a great opportunity for us to serve. I was a little dubious, to be completely honest with you. But so we decided, okay, we tell the pastor, all right, we'll do it. We'll help out. The next week, the gal quit. Yeah. I mean, she saw fresh meat and she hightailed it out of there. and she left us in charge. And I was like, we had started walking with the Lord a couple of months before? 1 month? 2 weeks. Yeah, they raised us up way too early. I mean, we were just going to be helpers. We had just gotten, we were like 2 weeks ago before that, we were like, I'm going to divorce you. I'm serious. We were going to get a divorce. But 2 weeks later, I'm leading the youth group. It was the most ridiculous thing in the world. But what happened is we found ourselves in this area of ministry, and I started teaching through the scripture, and I was like, this is fun. This is cool. I still had no idea about teaching gifting or anything like that. I was too early in the Lord to even know those things. And I even prayed, Lord, what am I going to teach him? I don't know anything. And the Lord said, just teach him every week what I teach you. I literally was serving it hot off the griddle every single week. I had just learned those things, like maybe a day or so before myself. So and I'd get together with the kids and go, let me tell you what I just learned. And that's the way I taught the word. Isn't that crazy? But you know, from that, God was gracious. Just as we served to begin to define and bring dimension and then eventually calling. And I am so blessed to be able to tell you that I had a very biblical ordination, because those very men who we lived with and served with and so forth for a period of about a year and a half or so, maybe 2 years, eventually we came up in front of everybody one Sunday night, I don't remember now, knelt down, Sue and I together on the platform, and the elders came around and laid hands on us, and prophetic words were spoken, and the Lord confirmed his calling. How cool is that? I mean, let me tell you something. When life has gotten hard, when ministry has turned into a nightmare, I have been able to go back and say, you know what, God, this was your idea, not mine. And I know that you are going to see me through. I didn't say, I want to be a pastor. I didn't do that. You called me into this. And because you called me, you're going to take care of me. I know that. And he always has. It's pretty amazing. So, speaking of fruitful ministry, as I said, we're going to spend the rest of the book of Acts playing out, watching this play out. This calling of Paul. We're going to see it through the very end of the book of Acts. Paul is going to be the focus of our study for the remainder of our time in the book of Acts.